days and times, you're pouring out your blessings, and we thank you for it. Forgive us, Father. We praise you. Pray for those who despitefully use us. Bless them that curse us. We thank you. We pray that we love them that hate us. In the name of Jesus. Draw God. Draw God. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Rain down. Rain down. Rain down, God. Oh, you are refuge and strength. A very present help in time of trouble. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give us the stand no matter what. The stand when the going gets tough. The stand anyhow. Oh, help us to stand, God. We love you this morning. We praise you this morning. Give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God. Now, until next week, the Lord willing. Praise God. Thank you so much for tuning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God. Amen.
We thank you for tuning in to the Telling of His Goodness broadcast. We pray you were inspired, blessed, and encouraged from hearing the Word of God today. If you would like a copy of my book, Telling of His Goodness, you may phone me at 318-305-6965. You may like me on Facebook, connect with me on Google+, or Twitter. May God bless you until we meet again at the same time next week.
A wonder in my soul.
I feel that, y'all. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul. Come on, Mama, and tell me what he's been to you.
Oh, he's a wonder in my
soul. I feel that, y'all. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio.
I'm thirsty.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria. 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul. Come on, Mama, and tell me what he's been to you.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church. Pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II. One church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I...
Glory to God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh for this opportunity to study your word. Meet us in the text. Tell her the truth that we're teaching so every hearer's heart might not only hear what you have to say, but heed what you have to say.
And we'd be ever so careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. Well, come on, give him a hand of praise as you're seated in his presence. Amen, amen, and amen. Tonight, just based on the fact that we've just come off of the Easter resurrection celebration, thought it important to keep Christ in our front view. And just because Easter celebration has passed, don't mean we're to put him in the back view. And you remember in Luke chapter 23, when the Greeks came seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, the men said, sir, we would see Jesus. And that meant that they were more concerned about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ than anybody else and anything else. And because it is, they knew that he had more to offer to them and more to deal with their present and their future. And so we pick up in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? For every man. And so when we want to use this launching scripture tonight to look at our Bible study and ask ourselves the question, how do we see Jesus? Notice it starts off, but we see Jesus. So if we see Jesus, the question becomes, how do we see Jesus? And I bet if I were to poll the house tonight and ask you, how do you see Jesus, I'd get varying answers. But there are three things that I want you to know tonight and three things that I think would be helpful to you. First of all, that we ought to see Jesus biblically. Biblically. Secondly, we ought to see Jesus beneficially. Beneficially. And then thirdly, we will see Jesus better. Because if we see him biblically, then we know that we will benefit from the knowledge of the Word of God and how the Word presents him. And if we benefit from that, then we will all be better. And that's the whole purpose of Jesus coming to planet Earth. The plan was to make us better and to save us so that we would have eternal fellowship with the Father, and that we would be sons and daughters of the Most High God and heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. So we've got to know something about him. We've got to know how we see him and how all of this fits into the grand scheme of things. And so tonight's Bible study is going to be interactive. I'm going to ask you to stand and read some of the scriptures so that you can have involvement in. But I want you to read with speaking or using your outside voice, not your inside voice. I don't need you to be cute in here tonight. I just need you to, if you're going to read from the back, the people in the front need to hear. If you're going to read from the front, the people in the back need to hear. I want your participation in this study of the Word. Now, I'm going to walk you through several views of the Bible so that you'll know this is the way the Bible sees Jesus. Because my view should never really be different from the Bible's view. Because if I see it the way the Bible sees it, then I have the ability and I have the benefit of having what the Bible says. I have the authority like the Bible says. And again, it all works like the Bible says. So I want you to see, first of all, we ought to see him as God's equal. But we see Jesus. How do you see Jesus? The Bible shows him as God's equal. I want someone to read John chapter 1, verse 3, and someone else to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We're seeing him as God's equal. Someone stand and read real loud for us, please. John chapter 1, verse 3. All right, we're talking about God's equal. Now look at this word. All things were made by him. Well, it's showing him as being a part of the Godhead. And it concludes by saying, and there was nothing made that was made if he didn't have anything to do with it. So Again, his equal means that he was a part of the Godhead in the beginning. He was God who came down and became man, so that you will see later that he would be able to identify with us in a natural state. Supernaturally, he's the Son of God. Naturally, he's the Son of Man. And yet, you'll see God, the Bible pictures him as being equal with God. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Someone real quickly and loudly. Amen. Bottom line is, when Jesus got through doing all of the things that his Father had assigned for his hands to do, Jesus went back up to heaven and took his rightful place. Listen, by the word of his power, again, understanding that God sees him as equal, the word positions him as equal with God. Well, two, how else should we see Jesus? But 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 says, we see him in great poverty. Someone read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Seeing him in great poverty. Now, I want y'all to be a little quicker on the scripture reading now. Y'all slowing me down. All right. All right. Listen at this very well now. Because what this says is, his great poverty came as a result of giving us the position of switching with him, juxtaposing the position. He was rich. He became poor. Now listen at the reason why he became poor. That those of us who were poor might become rich. If he wasn't interested and intended for us to know the riches of his goodness and blessings, that would have been no need for him to become poor. But because he had to substitute the position for you to know what he sees, what he feels, what he has, then that meant he had to give up his position of richness. You have to be rich to have richness. So he gives up his riches and his richness to become poor, taking on your humanity, taking on your likeness, taking on all of your insufficiencies and so forth, and taking that place. Well, that's great poverty for someone who has great riches. But he did it not just to be identified with poverty, but that you might identify with richness. It made no sense for him to become poor if you're going to stay poor. I mean, what sense would that make for him? He did it so that he gave up his position. Listen, if I'm going to come take your seat and you don't come sit up in my seat, what sense did it make to take your seat? It's a different view from here versus where you're seeing. I am the focus of attention here. When you sit here, everybody see you. When I sit where you sit, everybody don't see you. Are y'all listening to me? Well, when you sit in Jesus' position, you have the authority, you have at your access everything he had access and authority to. When he sits in your position, he now is impoverished because he no longer has that power and that place and that position that he had. He's juxtaposed the positions so that you could identify with him and so that he could identify with you. But the problem has been we have not seen him in our position, thus we have not seen it from his position. And that has made that juxtaposed position of non-effect. See, your thinking and everything about you and the way that you do things on this side of glory would be totally different if you had a view from the other side of glory. See, all of the problems that you see as a monumental and great and humongous and all that from this side, can I tell you how small they look? You'd stop making big issues and big deals about stuff that you had authority and power over and could do something about. You're going to discover that the switching of that position gives you a whole new mindset when you see Jesus, who was rich and became poor for your position. It's not just talking financially. It's talking about in spirit, in power, in authority, in operation. It's every way that he was rich in. Every way. And he wanted you to have that position so you would know what it feels like. Why? Because you're an heir of God, but listen here again, you're a joint heir with Jesus. So what does joint mean? It means to share evenly, equally. Well, you ain't no joint heir if you don't have the same ability Jesus had. And he said, after he did many wonderful and great works shall ye do, and greater, because I go back to the Father. But when he went back to the Father, guess what he did? He left the keys with us. And what was the purpose of leaving the keys? So you can open up stuff, go in where the devil tried to keep you out of. You can lock up some stuff and bind the devil, keep him from doing some stuff. Everything that Jesus did, he left it here for you to continue to do. That's part of his richness. What good is it being rich and you ain't got no power, no privilege, none of that? So when you see Jesus in his great poverty, it means that he's taken on the lowest of poverty of mankind and switched it with the greatest of riches that man would ever know. And Jesus Christ himself, being the Son of God, knew what richness was like and wanted us to know that. Third thing I want you to see is that we must see him in deep sorrow. Deep sorrow. Why must we see Jesus in deep sorrow? Well, I want you to see the Word of God, because what's important about seeing Jesus this way is so that you can see yourself another way. And the other way that Lord Jesus wants you to see yourself is understanding why he has done what he has done. Now again, what makes this word so important to the believer is understanding how all of this works and how it fits in. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1, says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected," listen at this, "of men, a man of sorrows." Now I want you to see him as in deep sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. What it literally means is he was born, he was made, he was designed to handle sorrows. Not just light sorrows, but deep sorrows. As a matter of fact, the sorrows of the whole world. All right? Now, if he was a man of sorrows, he is, listen, acquainted with grief, so he knows how to handle sorrows and griefs better than anybody on planet Earth. He don't just handle your sorrows, he handles everyone's sorrows who belongs to him, who commits their sorrows to him. He bears our griefs and carries away our sorrows. Why does he carry away our sorrows if we're still carrying them? He was designed to deal with our griefs, handle them for us, and when he takes the grief away, the sorrow's got to come with it. Only reason why folk are sorrowful is because they're grieving. But if you take grieving away, where should sorrow remain? There shouldn't be no sorrow unless you're insane. You just sorry for no reason. What you sorry for? I don't know. I just feel sorry. Well, something's wrong with that problem. But you look at the word, because here again it says in verse 4, "Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our what? Sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So it literally means that we have got to come to the awakening knowledge that Jesus bears all of our sorrows like no one else can. He deals with our grief so we don't have to continuously deal with grief. And so when we recognize, when we see Jesus, we've got to see him a man acquainted with sorrows. This man knows more about sorrows than I will ever know. And listen to this, he knows the more that sorrow fills your life, the more sorrowful your life will become. We are not meant to deal with sorrow. He wants us to get rid of sorrow just as quick as sorrow come. Sorrow should leave us. Because if it remains with us, it begins to tear us down and pick us apart, and we grieve from within. And then when we grieve from within, we grieve the Spirit of the living God, and we see ourselves as oppressed and depressed, and the enemy wins by default. That's why you got to get sorrow off you as quick as it comes. You need to get it off you as quick as you can get it off you, by giving it to the Lord. God, you have told us in your word that Jesus is acquainted with sorrow, and that he has taken my grief and carried my sorrow. Here's some more sorrow he needs to add with what he's already taken. And listen at this. When you start recognizing that's what Jesus came here for, why should I stay sorrowful? Why should I be filled with grief when that's a part of what he saved me for? To remove that from me. See, but we've got to see Jesus. You're sorrowful, and his part of his job was to come and take your sorrow. Well, then maybe you need to remind him you got some more sorrow he needs to take. Amen. And give it to Jesus. Because if not, you'll never be able to live the life of authority and victory that God wants you to, because you will constantly be having your own pity party. Always looking down, talking down, acting down. Everything is negative. Nothing goes your way. You never win. You never win nothing. Nothing happens. What do you mean? You're the greatest winner on this side of glory, and you talking about you never win nothing. You talking about this little cheap stuff. You talking about these little games. When you are a victor, a child of the Most High God, and you are my, I don't ever win nothing. Yes, indeed. Well, you need to see Jesus the way he wants you to see him, and you'll see you are a marvelous winner in Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to see something else. Fourthly, I want you to see him in self-sacrificing love. Matthew 20, verse 28. Someone stand and read that for us real loudly. Matthew 20 and verse 28. See Jesus in self-sacrificing love. Amen. Thank you. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister. That's the reason why we're teaching in his word, because it is an extension of Jesus Christ and what he taught. Jesus started in Matthew 5 and was historically known as the Sermon on the Mount, but it was the Lesson on the Mount. And the Bible says in the second verse of the fifth chapter, he taught them. And what he taught them is a continuation throughout the word of how he wanted to minister to us, so that we would know who we were, whose we are, and what we could do, what we were empowered with. He wanted us to know that, because he wasn't going to be down here always. He had a short time, a limited time, and that's why it was filled with ministering. He didn't waste time. He ministered and transferred his trend of thought into the minds and hearts of the disciples. They then ministered to others. Why? Out of that same spirit of Jesus, so that we could understand what the Lord wanted us to be and to do in the earth realm. He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. And then when it was all over, that he would give his life as a ransom for all who would accept him. He paid his blood and life for the penalty of our sins, knowing that it was self-sacrificing love. Self-sacrificing love. He did it because he loved us, not because we loved him. He showed us how much he loved us by making sacrifices that would give us the full assurance that he loved us first, with a love that was greater than the love for our own selves. He showed and proved his love by giving us the most precious thing he could give, which was his blood that cleansed us from sin, and his life that gave us life everlasting. Self-sacrificing love. That's how we should see Jesus. Now, if he did that for us, what else wouldn't he do for us? You think he wouldn't answer your prayer? You think he wouldn't open your doors that were shut in your face? You think he wouldn't take care of your enemy? You think he wouldn't heal your body? You think he wouldn't do this, that, and that? It's about how you see him, trust him, and depend on him. Now, he may not do everything you want him to do the moment you want him to do it, but the whole word is about trusting him. Yeah. And when you trust him, he will do it as he said he would. Number five, see him in his unfailing obedience. He was unfailing in his obedience to his father. Look at John chapter 6, verse 38. Someone read that for us real loud, please. John 6, verse 38. Amen. Thank you, brother. Listen at this now. Unfailing obedience. He came down from heaven. He's the Son of God. Comes down to earth to become the Son of Man. As the Son of God, he pleased his Father. As the Son of Man, he pleases his Father. He's showing that his obedience to the Father is unfailing regardless of what dimension he functioned in. Listen, he said, I do always those things which please my Father. Can we say that? Can we say that? Can you say that in past tense? Can you say, I did always those things? Okay, can you say that to your earthly father? About your earthly father? Y'all getting some quiet in here. Talk to me. No, but he has unfailing obedience, which shows us when we liken ourselves to him and are given the authority that he operated in and operate in the spirit of truth, then we would recognize that we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh when we're walking in the spirit. But if we're not walking in the spirit, will we fulfill the desires of the flesh? When we are not walking in the spirit, will we fulfill the desires of the flesh? Absolutely we will. But one of the reasons Jesus never fulfilled the desires of the flesh was because he walked always in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And he had unfailing obedience to his Father. The sixth thing I want you to see about Jesus, because we're looking at how the Bible sees Jesus biblically. And remember, biblically is the first way we want to see Jesus, because when we see him biblically, we will benefit from how we see Jesus. And when we benefit from how we see Jesus, we'll be better from seeing the way Jesus should be viewed by believers. The sixth way says we ought to see him in mighty power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Someone stand and read that real loudly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Because we want to see him in his mighty power like the Bible. Amen. Now this is mighty power Jesus has. God has set him up in power. Not just power, but mighty power. I mean, that power spans the entire creation of God. Everything that was created is under the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen at this. I want you to see Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Someone stand and read that, and you'll get just an even clearer understanding. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Bless you. Listen at this. God the Father has given him a name above every name. Every name. Meaning names represented also potentates and powers and authorities, kings, etc., etc. His name is highly exalted above all of those names. Every person who has been in authority, every king, every ruler, every potentate, Jesus' name far surpasses all of their names. His authority and his power and his rule is greater than all of those powers put together. Listen at this. Again, and it is more than just in the earth realm. It's in the heavens, and it's even in hell, beneath the earth. It's earth, heaven, hell, every dimension, Jesus' name. So much so that all of those kings and all of those powers and all of those rulers and all of those potentates, they're going to have to bow their knees to Jesus, because he is the king of kings. And all of those lords, including landlords, gonna have to bow down to the Lord of there's no one like him. I mean, all of them. Can you see all of the greatest and most powerful and prolific people ever who lived and ruled will have to bow their name, and Satan himself as well will have to bow down on his knee, which means total surrender and submission to Jesus Christ. That's going to